7. And it's my prayer in this year of bad news. Hold on a second. In this year of bad news, that I put everyone on mute here, that we would really see we have good news. We have reason to be encouraged, and it's good to remember that. And we're going to be remembered. We will remember that, I hope, today. So if you go away and you feel guilty, something's wrong here, and that's not the goal. There's great encouragement in these scriptures. In the book, we've started the book of Habakkuk on Friday night, and the name Habakkuk means one who clings to God. So we're going to start with that, and hopefully we'll finish with that thought. So let's read, starting at John 19, 31 through 37. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture that says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that this was your plan from the beginning of time, Lord, that your lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth, Lord, and it's foundational to our lives as believers, Lord. And we really do want to have our need your help is what we say right here. Help to speak and help to hear, Lord. So we pray for your word, that it would be clear and that we have clear application in our lives. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Now, verse 31, they say, therefore, because it was the preparation day. They're very cognizant of something that is from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. And it says this. It says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death. Let's just stop right there on that verse in Deuteronomy and think what we've already gone over in the book of John. Pilate had already said 3 times. In fact, more than 3 times, really 4 times, if you count him washing his hands in public saying he wanted no part of this. He said 3 times, I find no fault in him at all, is what he said finally. Pilate's wife came to him, right? Pilate was probably thinking, I wish she came earlier to me, but somewhere in the middle of this whole event, she said, have nothing to do with that just man. And then look at John 19, verse 7 of the same chapter. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. So there it is. They killed Jesus because he said he was the Son of God. And we know that another place in the scripture that he died the just for the unjust. We could hear it in the prayers. We could hear it in what Jonathan shared today. We can hear it in what is center in our soul and in our lives is the cross of Christ. So there's the title to the message today. It's called the short that it's going to be. My goal is to finish in 30 minutes or less. Is that the cross of Jesus is what we're talking about specifically. But it's interesting And I think it really, instead of just looking at, I hope we've come to appreciate the scripture that when we look at somebody like the Pharisees who characterize a certain way, that we can have some self-identification too when we see what they were doing and how they went about it. And Jesus talked about this specifically in Matthew, well, many places in the scripture, but specifically Matthew 23:23 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, having not left the other ones undone." So there it is. Even as believers, we can be hypocrites. We can ignore the things that are more important. And the Lord says right here what they are. And there's nothing more important than the cross of Christ. I just want to put this in perspective to today's message. Let's move on to verse 32. "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him." And that we didn't live during that time, but we know that it was a horrible death, crucifixion. The Romans were known for this. And we have a raging debate in this country that's gone on for quite some time about the death penalty, don't we? We've had a few people, I think, died this year from the death penalty, as I remember, across various states. Do you know how long the average death takes by a death penalty when they administer it by lethal injection? 7 minutes. And then the latest debate, too, if you think about it, we probably heard it upon the news about some of the rioters and people that had burned down businesses. A certain judge in the Midwest imposed bail of $1 million on those rioters. And many across the country are saying how cruel and harsh that is. But put that in perspective with crucifixion. From what I have read about crucifixion is, it usually took at least a couple of days to die upon that cross. Sometimes as long as a week. It was a brutal form of death. And so when they came by and Pilate gave permission, because they didn't want to violate the high Sabbath, the Passover that was going on. They didn't want somebody that was cursed hanging on a tree. Sort of speak, that they came and they broke the legs of the two, the first and the other who is crucified with them, on the left and the right. And this was also a horrible pain inflicted, probably with a large metal rod they broke the legs, or with a hammer. I'm repeating what I have read, of course. But this allowed the legs to not have the support of the feet, so they would die quickly this way, much quicker. But a horrible death. Now think of that. Who were these two that died? One probably was certainly an unbeliever, and one we know was a believer, right? Because Jesus had earlier told that person, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A person exercised faith on his deathbed like many people have. But now I want to take careful note of what happened here. He died. He was God's beloved child. He died a horrible death. Maybe, you know, and I want us to think back on other people that we know who are believers that maybe have died a horrible death. I bet you we can think of that. Maybe they didn't even die with so much dignity at the end of their lives. But you know what? God knows who is his beloved, and we should take heart. It doesn't foreshadow in any way what lies on the other side. It doesn't negate what Jesus said to that man, and he says to us today, "You'll be with me in paradise." We should take heart in that as we think of our relatives and others, you know, because sometimes we can lose heart as we see the way some of our beloveds die. Let's read verse 33 again. But they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Now, some say Jesus died of a broken heart. And I'll say, I just don't. Who knows about that? That's a guess. But we do know what's from the rest of the scripture and what it says, what happened there, that he did become a curse, like it says there in Deuteronomy, for us, that we would not be cursed, that he did die, that just, which everyone proclaimed, from the Jews to Pilate and his wife, which is a representation of the Gentiles, that he was the just, and he died for the just from the unjust. But we know also what Jesus said, specifically to his disciples before he went to the cross. In many different ways he said this. He says, I lay down my life of my own accord. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down that I might take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Now look back at verse 30 of this same chapter. Then, and we can look at other areas of the description of the Gospels on how Jesus died. But when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit to God the Father. But here's the thing. I kind of circled here in verse 33. It says he was already dead. And we know that what struck me, and don't get mad, I don't want to be sacrilegious here, but is that picture out of the Wizard of Oz. I forget what the, is either the Witch of the East or the Witch of the West, I'm not sure, but they died and they had all these different songs and the different proclamations about how she was fully dead, you know? And it was, well, you know what? John's doing the same thing here. Of course, it's not funny, but he's proclaiming that Jesus was fully dead. And we know other things that happen when we go and look at the other Gospels. The veil of the temple was rent in two. There was a great earthquake. People appeared to many that were, you know, and probably testified of the goodness of God, were actually resurrected at that time, only to die again. I don't know if I'd want to be that guy. But, But this is John's declaration. It's a proof that he was really dead. And there's something else here. Let's move on to 34. And this is, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And we can say much about this, but with keeping with the message of the cross of Christ and moving forward, we're going to go into this just briefly. But the soldier had a lance of some sort. Probably could see a picture of his ancient lance. But most likely, he was coming up from below. He wanted to make sure he was fully dead, sort of speak. And he missed every bone according to the pattern, is what we're going to say, according to God's will. He couldn't have hit it if he wanted to hit it. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth. I think one of the greatest proclamation was of John the Baptist, probably the greatest, is he just said, and he might not even know what he was saying fully, is, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But nobody could survive a blow like that. And some would say it, with this idea of blood and water coming out, is that there's a medical description of this. And I've heard some talk about this. I'm not going to go into the detail of it. Paul Lyman could probably say more of what that really is. But I will say what we see from this scripture right here, that the fact that blood and water came out of Jesus had a big impact on John. It was shocking to him. And he took special note of it and recorded it here for us. In John 5:6, It says this about Jesus. 1 John 5:6 says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." So there it is. At the cross of Jesus, blood and water. I don't think this is something that ever left him. It could ever leave him in any way. And think of this picture of Moses striking the rock that was smitten, and what came out of the rock after it was smitten, water. And we know that blood, and what John's saying in 1 John, and I believe what John's saying here when he's putting special emphasis on it, is that the blood and the water go together. And we could go to 1 John and we could show that it's the blood and the water and the Spirit testify, but we're going to focus on the blood and the water that we see here in John chapter 19. And we think of the cross of Christ and we think of this blood and the water. Think of it, blood for forgiveness, water for regeneration, blood for our guilt, water to wash away the stains, blood for our justification, water for our sanctification, but all flowing from the cross of Christ. The picture itself of baptism, we died with Christ there that we might be raised with him in newness of life. Now let's move on to verse 35. "And he was seen and testified, and his testimony is true, knows that he is telling the truth, that you might believe." Now John, we know, in fact, I could take the mute off, and I think nearly everyone could say it, about how the disciple John referred to himself. And it was nearly always in the second person, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But here he says, he who has seen, now he's speaking in the first person. "He who has seen and testified, his testimony of truth, and knows that he's telling the truth, that you may believe." He's saying that, you, in a certain way, this is the issue of life. This is he who believes in me. Jesus said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's the, Jesus in another place says, when people come to him and say, "What must I do to do the work of God?" And Jesus' answer is a simple answer. Believe on him whom he sent. This is what John is saying to us. This is the central issue of life, is to believe upon the Son of God. Let's again look at verse 36. "These things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken." And another verse, another scripture that says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Now, these were specific ones related to that spear and related to the crucifixion, but many more we know. And we could use this as a springboard. Probably could find 100 various scriptures in the Old Testament anyhow about this cross and the time when Jesus died upon it. But these are the two he used. But what struck me is really about how important this was from the beginning of time to God the Father. To Moses, I was thinking about Moses and him going up on the mountain and receiving the pattern of the tabernacle. And he said what God told him at the end in, I lost it now, but I'm pretty much, I believe I'm saying it right, is, "Make sure to be careful to build it according to the pattern," it says in Exodus. This pattern, it was a pattern that was set up from the beginning of time. Every single instrument of the tabernacle. Of course, we can start with maybe one of the center ones, the ark, and so forth. We could go on and we could speak about all of these things. They had to do with the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the earth, and has really. And all of these things, the pattern was so important to Israel and so important to God the Father. And we've said it before. I don't even believe there would be a, I don't believe there would be an earth without this pattern. I don't think God would have created this because he couldn't have had fellowship with us. He knew we couldn't have fellowship from us. And I'll repeat one thing that I said, that I heard somebody say, that what were fulfilled in the death of Christ, and specifically from his side. I like this. It said, from the first Adam came Eve. And from the side of Jesus came the birth of the church, the birth of all of us. But I want to, and that's basically what I have for that section, but I want a practical application here. If you give me a few minutes in this, and the list will not be comprehensive. You can make your own list, and I actually hope you do when you go home today. Maybe that, because it could have some practical application, this cross of Jesus, because it should. In Luke, Jesus says this, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, I believe there's been quite a few wrong teachings on picking up your cross and how you do that. That's just my personal opinion. But I will tell you what I believe that it is. The cross, first and foremost, is the cross of Jesus. That's what this cross is. Paul could say, I presume to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. So what I believe Jesus is saying here in the book of Luke, we need a practical daily application of the cross of Jesus in our life to be able to walk with him. It's something we need to come back to over and over again. I know we do. It's a reality therapy to our soul. So I've just written down a few things to think about related to the practical application of walking with God. See, the problem is for me to walk with God, my natural man is corrupt. And it's contrary to God. It can't even serve God if it wanted to serve God. But it's a good thing to be reminded daily that we died with Christ. See? If we don't think of this daily and we walk with that daily, we're going to walk not by the power of a new life, but the power of our natural life. There's no other way. Well, what about our confidence? Where do we get our confidence from in life? I say, according to the whole teaching of the New Testament, actually the teaching of the Old Testament, that our confidence comes from the cross of Christ. How can we have confidence outside this cross of Christ? Put it a different way. You see, I believe, and it's been said by many, that when God looks at you, and I can look at these little pictures, I don't have the vision of God, but when God looks at us, he sees the cross of Christ stamped upon our lives. I don't quite understand that, but I really believe it. And you're his beloved child through the cross of Christ. He sees that you died with him and you've been raised in newness of life. He sees you in a whole different light. Well, what about guilt? How are we going to deal with guilt in life? Anybody who says they've never had any guilt's not a real, isn't an honest Christian. We have to deal with guilt. How do we deal with guilt? Do we just work our way back from our fall from grace, so to speak? No. We deal with it by daily coming to the cross of Jesus, allowing him to rewire us, so to speak. What about our thought life? Our thought life can't be in subjection to God. And I'm speaking from personal testimony here. You can't be, in subjection to God unless it comes through the cross of Christ. Put another way, what about our practical relationship with God? Our day-to-day relationship, staying in contact with Him. Well, we know the scripture says we can come boldly to God because of the blood of Christ. No other way. We don't boldly come in our own efforts. So we see that the cross of Christ is extremely important for us walking with God, which Jesus was talking about in Matthew 23. Now, you know what? Somebody else hates the cross. Who do you think that would be? That's Satan hates the cross of Christ. Why? Because he was defeated there at the cross. And he hates a Christian that walks by the power of the cross of Christ. In fact, I think he liked Christians to think they walk by the power of them denying themselves and their own cross. That's what I'm saying. This is by the power of the cross of Christ. Now, what's the goal? What is he trying to keep the unbeliever from? Satan and all his energy. Well, here's something I've heard by watching these tapes by Ray Comfort, which is just hard for me to believe, but it's something really a lot of people, I didn't even really believe this could be true, because I came to Christ as a young person knowing how evil I was. That's what led me to Jesus. But there's actually a whole group of people out there that believe they're good people. They really have been deluded by that. That's a satanic lie. That's not true. I've even heard Christians say that this unbeliever has a good heart. No, nobody has a good heart, even the believer, a natural heart. The new man will, of course, that's a different issue. Think about other things about the cross of Christ as we come to the cross of Christ and how practical it is. You know what it keeps us from? False doctrine. The whims of men that are preaching themselves instead of Christ. What about our attitudes? You know, don't we sometimes wake up and just have a little bit of a bad attitude maybe towards, well, let's just a believer or an unbeliever even. What do we have to do? No way to change that attitude. Impossible to change that attitude, I believe, unless we come to the cross of Christ. What about forgiveness? It's supernatural. Unless we see ourselves at the cross of Christ, we don't have that supernatural ability to forgive somebody. A verse here that we learned about in Habakkuk, it says the just shall live by faith. I don't think we can live by faith unless we see that we're justified by this cross of Christ. The disciples ask a very good question of Jesus at one point. G. Campbell Morgan says it is the best question that they ever asked Jesus. You know what that question was? Jesus, increase our faith. And I think this really happened after his death and resurrection. So what about practical as far as the news we're hearing? In the news, we're probably going to continue to hear, you know. It doesn't look like it's changing anytime soon. It's bad news after bad news. But this is good news, the cross of Christ, for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. And I'll just finish with this, is what about repentance? How can we truly repent without the cross of Christ? It's a question. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So what we said in Habakkuk and what the name means is clinging to God. Well, now God in his mercy, as we heard so well in the prayers, we have a vehicle for clinging to God, and it's the cross of Jesus. And I love that this verse out of an old hymn And it says, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Quick word of prayer. Lord, we commit this word to you. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you that we can cling to the cross. We can cling to you. We know our identity is right there with you. What a privilege this is. So we commit this word to you. We pray that you would help us in being real with you, Lord, transparent with you, and coming to you. So we thank you in Jesus' name. So I am going